take your Bibles, open up to the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament. Now, there's a Zechariah and there's a Zephaniah. We're looking for Zephaniah. Another one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. We have, as of late, gone through the books of Malachi and Zechariah, even though I've preached through some of the other ones in years past. But never having gone through Zephaniah, it's been on my mind for a while now and thought we would engage in this study together. As we go through this, I will not be taking a chapter at a time as I have done with some of the minor prophets in the past. We're going to break it up into some smaller sections, hopefully a little more digestible for us on Sunday nights. Tonight we'll look at Zephaniah 1 verse 1. This is the word of the living God. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah." This is the word of God. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for the reading of it. And Lord, as we read your word tonight, looking at it together, I pray that you would bless it to our hearts. And the teaching of it and the preaching of it, Lord, please bless your word and edify your people through it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open the Bible tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. I've just entitled this Introducing Zephaniah. We'll work through this. I have several points for you on the handout, really sort of statements about the book of Zephaniah that we can learn together. First of all, the Zephaniah's name means the Lord has hidden. The Lord has hidden. That's most likely what it means. Now, there may be various reasons as to why he was named that, but that is what his name means. The second thing we see here is that Zephaniah is immediately different because we learn a good bit about him. When you read the other prophets, the minor prophets, or the major prophets, you don't learn a whole lot about them at the beginning. And here in chapter 1, verse 1, we learn a pretty good bit about him, his ancestry, who he came from, and that informs us a decent amount about him. The third thing we see here is that Zephaniah was the great-grandson of Hezekiah. The Hezekiah here is probably King Hezekiah, though there is some doubt about that, because he wasn't called Hezekiah, the king of Judah. However, it seems to me, since they just come right out and say Hezekiah, that it's almost assumed that this is the king of Judah who is recorded in Scripture. So Zephaniah, we're going to approach this as though he was the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and that's King Hezekiah. And I have there that Hezekiah is one of the great reformers of Judah. One out of seven good kings of Judah, seven or eight good kings of Judah. Now, you all know that there were a total of 20 kings of Judah, and for Israel, there were 20 kings of Israel as well. None of them in the northern kingdom were good kings, but there in the southern kingdom, they did have about seven or eight good kings. And Hezekiah was one of them. Zephaniah, who's the author of this prophecy, is probably the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. All right, now, the next thing that we see is that Zephaniah descended from Amariah, a son of Hezekiah. Manasseh, who reigned from 697 to 642, is the only son of Hezekiah who is mentioned in the historical records. But this does not mean that he was the only one. So if you were to go back, and let's go ahead and do that, turn back in your Bibles to 2 Kings. Second Kings, and you will find the reign of Hezekiah, good King Hezekiah, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now, the record of Hezekiah's reign goes from chapter 18 to chapter 20 in 2 Kings. As you look at chapter 19, perhaps your Bible has a heading there at the beginning. Do you see a prophet's name there? Anybody at chapter 19, 2 Kings? Isaiah. Okay, so Isaiah, the major prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, he was a contemporary with Hezekiah. So we need to be aware of that. So Hezekiah reigned here, and then we learn at the end of chapter 20 that Hezekiah dies. And then in chapter 21, verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. All right, now, again, Manasseh is the only one that is mentioned in Scripture who was a son of Hezekiah. But that doesn't mean that there were not other sons. Perhaps he had other wives that he fathered children from, through, and there were sons born from there. And one of them may have been or was apparently Amariah. As you look here, and you might want to keep your thumb or fingers in 2 Kings and flip back to Zephaniah. So you got, which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. So Amariah was the son of Hezekiah, and this was grandfather of Zephaniah. All right, y'all follow me on that? Follow us? Okay. Now, Zephaniah was probably a distant relative of King Josiah, who was reigning as king. Now, Manasseh would have been Josiah's grandfather. All right, so Josiah was reigning as king from 640 to 609 while Zephaniah prophesied. Josiah was the last of the good kings. Again, as you look at Zephaniah 1, verse 1, it says here that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, and then the last sentence, it came to him in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So this gives us a clear time frame. We don't have to guess about it or wonder about it. We know pretty clearly when Zephaniah prophesied. All right, I've got a timeline up here, you may have noticed, and I know that you are greatly anticipating what this timeline is going to look like for us. So right here, we're going to start with King David. King David. What year did King David reign? Anybody remember? What'd you say? 1,000? Yeah. Say it with confidence. 1,000 BC. That's right. David. King David was 1,000 BC. If you wrote the timeline out before that we've done, then you ought to have that in there. Now, all this isn't to scale perfectly, but there are three dates that happened right here close together that are real important in the history of Israel, and we've gone over them several times. But the first one is 605, then we got 597, and 586. Those are the three dates where Judah was carried off captive by the Babylonians. 605, 597, and 586. Carried off into captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem happened right here at 586. All right, now, Josiah, and well, let's review this. How many years were they in captivity? So 70 years of captivity. And then you have the return with Ezra and Nehemiah. But right here, we'll mark this at 640, when Josiah would have reigned as king. And that means Zephaniah was right here around this time frame. So in the history of Israel, Judah, if we were to lay that out on a timeline, it would be something like this. Remembering Josiah reigned starting around 640 at 8 years of age. And then Zephaniah, as we see in Zephaniah 1:1, he began to prophesy sometime in the reign of Josiah. So Josiah reigned for 31 years. We don't know exactly if it was at the beginning of his reign, in the middle of it, or at the end. I would suspect it was earlier on, but we can't really know for sure about that. But it was probably, you know, I would guess, is before the reforms that took place with Josiah. All right? So that kind of lays us out historically when Zephaniah reigned. And it's all found right there in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. All right. Is that clear as mud for everybody? Good. All right. Point six, Zephaniah's ministry can be contextualized by observing other Old Testament passages, such as 2 Kings 22, 23, 20, the early chapters of Jeremiah, and then 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. To do that, let's go ahead and go back there to 2 Kings. And we're really going to start in chapter 21. Everybody awake and listening tonight? All right, good. 2 Kings 21. All right, here you have in chapter 21 the reign of Manasseh. Josiah will begin to reign in chapter 22. So we know that as far as our Bibles go, this is, and that's what we could write up here, along with the dates that we have, we could include here that 2 Kings 22 is where you're going to find that in the Bible, as well as 2 Chronicles 34. 34 through 35. Okay? All right. Now, let's check this out right here. And let's try to understand a little bit about the environment that they would have been, that he would have been appearing in and prophesying on. If you look at chapter 21, this is the reign of wicked King Manasseh. So, let's look at it together. Y'all got your Bibles? All right. I'm going to read some here, so please follow along. I hope some of this is startling for us, because it is pretty startling. Verse 1, I'll start reading if you'd please follow. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he did this according to those abominations. Verse 3, for he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made wooden images, a wooden image. as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I've commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." Now we're on verse 9. "But they paid no attention." And notice the wording here. "And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel." And the Lord spoke by his servants, the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Now we're on verse 16. "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he had made Judah sin, in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, all that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. Remarkably enough, if we were to go and read the account found in the Chronicles, you would note there that, I believe it's in chapter 33, that Manasseh actually was taken away captive and he repented and turned to the Lord in the latter part of his life, and the Lord forgave him. But his sin was traumatic. It had such an impact on the people that because of his sin, God said, "I will not turn back from bringing judgment on them. I will do that." Let me show you three places where the Bible says that. If you'll look at 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 26. I'm sorry, 23:26. This is in the reign of Josiah, and he had reformed much of Judah. But here's what it says in verse 26. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Now, if you'll go to chapter 24, verse 3. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. And then I'll give you one more. We won't turn over there because it might be a little challenging. But Jeremiah 15, verse 4 says the same thing, that God would not relent from bringing judgment upon them because of the sin of Manasseh. It was going to occur. All right, so that gives us some context here. It contextualizes some of Zephaniah's prophesying because, you know, the worship of false gods, it was steep. Imagine going to Utah and saying, we're going to uproot Mormonism from Utah and drive it out of here. Does that sound like a pretty easy thing to do? No. And the worship of all these false gods, Baal, Asherah, and they even had these set up in the temple. It was deep. It was steep. They were steeped in these religions there. And you notice that this passage says that they did even worse than the Amorites. When you see the Amorites spoken about, that's a way of summarizing all of the nations in Canaan land. In Genesis 14, I think it's verse 15, where Abram is told there that his descendants are going to go down into Egypt for 400 years until the time of the Amorites or the iniquity of the Amorites is complete. The Amorites there is talking about, it's a way of generalizing all the people in the promised land that the Joshua and Israel ran out of the promised land, defeated. So what they did was worse than that. And there's a whole lot we could go into on that we won't do right now. All right, so this is kind of the context. But we'll notice here, as you go to chapter 22, Josiah, and we'll summarize some of this, but Josiah comes on the scene, and he's 8 years old, and then about 12 years into his reign, the book of the law is found in the temple, as the temple's being refurbished. It was in a mess. You know, imagine 50 years going by, and then you come back to New Life Baptist Church. Say you're driven away for whatever reason. You come back here, and imagine coming in here, and this place is used as a storage building. You'd be like, what? Let's say you walk up to the doors, and the doors are chained shut. You can't get in. You'd be like, what's the deal? What's going on? What has happened here? And that's kind of the picture of what happened in the temple on more than one occasion. But here comes King Josiah, good King Josiah, and he is refurbishing the temple. And as they are doing that, imagine even this, that y'all are clearing out the storage building that New Life Baptist Church has turned into, and then you come across this book right here. And you like open up and you're like, this is the Word of God. Let's read it, see what it says. That we can't even fathom that, can we? But that's what happened with Josiah. They found a copy of the law. They didn't have it. And they opened it up and they began to read it. And Josiah's like, oh, we are missing the mark. And then he leads the nation into reform and into repentance. Well, at some point during that time, this guy right here, Zephaniah, comes on the scene. It may be before the law was found, right around the same time. We're not exactly sure. But he comes preaching a hard, strong message, but it's also a message that's loaded with promise. So that's the context. Now, we see a seventh, is that Zephaniah's preaching would have likely aided the effectiveness of Josiah's reforms. However, we don't know for sure about the time on all of that. And now our last point that I would share with you about Zephaniah's preaching is Zephaniah speaks more about the day of the Lord than any other prophet in the Old Testament. Now, I haven't counted that up, but in my studies, that's what I learned. So the day of the Lord is an emphasis in his prophecy. And the day of the Lord is referring to a day of judgment. And really, we can look at the book of Josiah and see that there is a gospel in Josiah. That even though there is this judgment that's going to be coming upon the people of God, if they don't repent, if they don't put away the false worship that is among them, there's going to be judgment. But there is escape from judgment because of a merciful God. And we can see in Zephaniah at the end of the book, if you'll look there with me. Let's just read from verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, to the end of the book. And this is what happens very often in the prophets. Messages of judgment would be pronounced upon the people if they don't repent, but there's almost always a glimmer of hope and promise given by God to the people. And we find it to be the same way here in Zephaniah. Let's read this. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord, to serve Him with one accord. From beyond the river of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of their deeds, in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. And you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave, notice this in verse 12, I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with what? Singing. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly, who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. See, there's even though there's this profound judgment that we will discover in the book of Zephaniah, there is this amazing, really, gospel that we see. And these things are fulfilled ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins, delivers us from the judgment to come, and saves us from our enemies. So we'll learn more about Zephaniah in weeks moving ahead. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you again. Lord, it's good to open up your word. It's so good that we have it. God, that we're not like the people in Josiah's day who were oblivious to the Bible. The greater shame for us, God, is that we are oblivious to it and have a bunch of copies of it sitting all around us. I fear our judgment's great if that is our case. But Lord, I pray we'll be people of the book, know the book. Lord, live the book. And I thank you that we can study it together. I pray you'd bless us, Lord, as we just reflect on the gospel, deliverance from judgment to come, the wrath of God. As we study through this book, I pray you open our minds and hearts to receive the truth that's found in it. And Lord, again, I thank you that we can study it together. In Jesus' name, amen. As always, we want to remind you that this deliverance from the wrath of God, from the judgment to come, comes through Christ. And the invitation to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, to be right with God, it is always open. God is inviting the sinner to come to Him in repentance and faith. And we invite you as well as His ambassadors.